Spirituality Center presents Muffin Talk with Beate. Kia ora and welcome to Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is brought to you by the Mercy Spirituality Center in Ipsum. We're a center for retreats, spiritual guidance, Christian meditation, and personal development. Once a week, I invite a visitor to join me in the studio to talk about social justice, the Mercy World, our Mercy Spirituality Center, or the Catholic Church. Today, my visitor is Father John O'Connor. Father John O'Connor has been to the Spirituality Center a few times, and the next time that he comes for a retreat day is on the 4th of April, and he's going to come together with Joy Cowley. And the topic of the retreat day is recycling our rubbish. How do we work with our shadow to bring it into the light? In addition to this work, Father John is also the author of the website www.foodforfaith.org.nz project. And since 2019, he's heading the National Liturgy Office. Father John, you're a priest with many talents. Which aspect of your work do you enjoy most?
Well, I don't know if I have many talents. I do what I'm asked to do as well as I'm able to do it. Which aspect do I enjoy most? Well, I suppose given the work of the Mercy Spirituality Center and the work I do in retreats, I have to say that I find a lot of people live life fairly superficially. Like, I know with the demands of family and work, it's very easy to just go through the routines and respond to the demands. And often the inner life is not nourished, is not fed. And so my work is to help people to see that there really is a whole inner world, an inner life, which is very satisfying and nourishing. And when we nourish that, when we live in that inner place of peace and contentment ourselves, then all of the other stuff, including family and the business demands and the problems that we might have and the challenges, all of that falls into place. And a more specific way of saying this would be the inner life is being, it is our relationship with God, it's our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know in my own life that if I am living in desire for deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, then everything else falls into place. But there are times too when I get caught up with the busyness, whether it be of life as a priest or the other demands or expectations that surround me, when I get caught up in that too much, and lose the sense that I am in relationship with Jesus and dependent on Jesus for everything. When I lose that, then everything seems to fall apart. So the aspect of my work that I enjoy most is working with people at that inner level. And it's just wonderful to see the almost immediate growth and delight in them when they discover that this whole inner life, which is sacred but also is quite secure, it doesn't have to be pushed about by all the demands and needs of family and work. So that would be the inner life, life with Jesus Christ is the part of my work that I find most satisfying.
And you also have a website. You have Food for Faith. What is this about?
It's simply exactly the same thing. It's trying to feed people using modern technology. It's a remarkable resource we have. The fact that we can post something online which nourishes several thousand people every day, just with an email or a link. You know, preachers from the past and people, a spiritual guides of the past, would have dreamed of such a resource, and we have it. So all that we're trying to do in Food for Faith, and we've been doing for about 10 years now, is to give people a little food, nourishment, for their lives of faith, for that inner life, for their relationship with Jesus Christ. And for Lent and Advent, especially, given that we're in the heart of the season of Lent at the moment, we do that every day. So every morning there's an email link posted out to those who have subscribed to the website and to the reflection of the day. Just before I came here, I was working on tomorrow morning's reflection, which is on the law, the positive side of the law. And then today's reflection was on forgiveness as being a decision.
It's pre-recorded, the interview, so this will be a few days before because the interview will be broadcast on Friday.
Okay.
And do you have a team with you? When you say we, is it a team?
It is. It's two of us. And two of us have been working on it for the 10 years. Jason McTague is the guy who does all of the digital and the management stuff of the website. Yeah. It certainly wouldn't be possible without him. He says it's not possible without me preparing the the daily reflections, but I know that it's not possible without him making it, making all the technology work. Exactly. And at times we make videos and podcasts and all of that as well. So it does depend on him to help with all of that.
Yeah, you need both talents together.
Yeah, indeed.
That's wonderful. For those of you who've just tuned in, you're listening to Muffin Talk with Beate. This program is brought to you by the Mercy Spirituality Center in Epsom. If you miss any of our programs, please check out www.planetaudio.org.nz/muffintalk or visit our website or Facebook page at Tengaka Waiora Mercy Spirituality Center. My visitor today is Father John O'Connor, and we've just been talking about his website, Food for Faith. Father John, you are also the acting director of the National Liturgy Office. Recently, this office advised the New Zealand Catholic bishops to take precautions regarding the COVID-19 coronavirus, and the new rules could be summed up with avoiding the sharing of communion cups and shared holy water, handshaking, and mass gatherings. But sharing the same cup with many people is certainly a risk in times of the diseases like the coronavirus. In many countries, there is no practice of sharing the cup during mass. How important is it for Catholics to receive communion of both kinds?
We know that the Eucharist, the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, is fully available to us, body and blood, in both the form of bread, in which the body and blood are given to us, and in the form of wine, in which both the body and blood are given to us. Therefore, it's okay to receive just one or the other. The sign is clearer when people receive using both forms, but of course that's not always possible or practical. So the fact that in many parishes around the country, communion is being offered both in the form of the bread and from the chalice is a great thing, but when it's not available from the chalice, people just understand that it's not available from the chalice, but that does not lessen the full reality of Jesus Christ that they are receiving in the Eucharist.
So that also means if somebody is allergic against gluten, he or she could use just the holy blood.
That's exactly right. Yes, or the precious blood. Yes, that's exactly right.
Yeah, and so there are some countries where you have both in both kinds. Is that a traditional thing that in New Zealand you have in both kinds, and in Germany, for example, where I grew up, we never shared the blood?
A few years ago, the option wasn't available to receive from the chalice, and probably in the last 20 years or so it is. So in New Zealand, 30 and 40 years ago, the option wasn't available. But what we are trying to do is to make the signs of the reality of Jesus present in the Eucharist clearer, and people really do appreciate the opportunity to receive from the chalice as well.
So now with this danger of receiving any viruses, people have been accepting it not to receive it from the chalice.
It seems to me very, very easily. People make these decisions. These are not big things for the church to bring in, because every winter in the flu season, people make these decisions anyway. Of course, the four things that you listed there are not a compulsory part of being at Mass anyway, so people do not have to receive communion on the tongue. They do not have to receive communion from the chalice. They do not have to shake hands at the sign of peace or greet one another physically, and they do not have to use the holy water stoops at the door. So they're all optional things anyway. These things are not right at the heart of the celebration of the Mass. And people always make those choices for whatever reason. There are people who don't receive communion in this form or that form, or don't use the stoops, or don't greet each other at the sign of peace physically. So there's nothing lost in this. And, you know, people are pretty realistic and practical about this. And we didn't bring these changes as an immediately simply because we were following the advice of the Ministry of Health to the letter. And we explained to them the different forms of receiving communion. We explained to them the greeting of the sign of peace. And they said, look, a few weeks ago, they said, look, there is no need to bring in changes now. Just make sure that anyone who's sick stays home and use every normal means of hygiene around the Eucharist, which we were doing. A few days ago, they said the time is now to stop communion in receiving from the cellist and on the tongue and the sign of peace. And so we immediately had it ready to go to advertise that, to let parishes know that. And if there's any further changes, again, people are wondering about the mass gatherings. We now know that it is, we are not able to have gatherings of more than 500 people. Well, certainly there are very few parishes in New Zealand that have 500 people at a single mass. But they know immediately, because this is what the Ministry of Health has said, that they do not, they must not have gatherings of this number. But we're also thinking a little bit further ahead. You know, if 500 is unsafe, well, maybe 400 is a bit unsafe as well. But at the same time, I'm currently at the seminary in Ponsonby Road, and I walk along there often in the evening. Well, there are some pretty unhealthy practices going on Ponsonby Road, and bars and cafes with shared glasses, and feeding each other with the morsel of food from my plate with your fork, and people are pretty relaxed about that. They're probably, I notice now that they're doing these things with a bit more humour, realising the risk. But we do have to be careful. I mean, this virus is a terrible tragedy. There are so many people who are dying of it. There are people who are sick with the virus, but there are also an enormous number of people who are living with fear. And sometimes that fear has been wound up a bit by the media who say, oh, this is terrible and we're all going to, you know, suffer. Well, you know, I'm concerned for the elderly person who lives alone, who really has no reason to fear, who is now living in fear. You know, there are people we have to be concerned for as well. So, you know, it's how do we do that? How do we really care for each other in the midst of this virus?
Look, I've heard of some people saying that they really only want to receive communion on the tongue. What do you recommend then?
Well, you know, I don't know what to recommend. I don't know what to recommend them. The thing that some of the people I admire most, you see, I do know these people who they will only receive communion on the tongue because that's the way they were raised to do it. They consider that to be the ultimate way in terms of receiving communion, of showing their respect for Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. And so I too respect that fully. But what I have noticed is with some of these people who are just unable to touch the host with their hand, humbly coming forward to communion, and instead of receiving in the way they would prefer to, they simply extend their hands. There's a beautiful piece, I can't remember who wrote it now, it's one of the great early teachers in the church, said when you come, this is in the second or third century, when you come forward to communion, they say, place your hands one cupped in the other to make a throne for the Lord whom you are to receive. And I see these people who really would rather receive on the tongue, receiving with full welcome, dignity and desire for the Lord in a way that they find difficult, but they're willing to do this in the interests of greater health and safety of people. I'd have to say that I've received some letters at the National Liturgy Office since this new directive was implemented about receiving communion on the tongue. And some people are very, very upset and very angry about that. And what I've done sometimes is simply email them back saying, look, I'm free for a chat now. If you want to send your phone number, I can call you. And I've called some of these people, and they have been very angry at me, at the bishops. And then we started talking a bit more, and then they start talking about their grandson who's struggling with drugs, a completely different issue. And at the end of the conversation, they have some peace. Like, people often just need to be heard. They just need to be listened to. And sometimes the issue that presents as their major fear or issue is really not their prime concern at all. Now, sadly, I'm not able to respond to every letter that the National Liturgy Office receives with a phone call. But it does go to show that if we do see people being particularly upset about these restrictions that have rightly been introduced, they may be just giving them some time, you know, listening to what are their real concerns. And some people will not see any reason on it, and we wish them well, and let's say, look, let's pray for each other. Mm-hmm. There's no point in continuing the conversation further.
And Cardinal Vincent Nichols was recently quoted with the following recommendation to the priests. If there are those who still wish to insist on this rite, then I suggest that you receive Holy Communion at a distinct time, perhaps after Mass. Then in giving them Holy Communion, you can exercise proper precautions, such as washing your hands after each communicant, so as to minimize the risk of spreading the virus.
See, that advice from the Cardinal is completely consistent with what we are saying too. The directives that we bring in are for during the Mass. So these are for the Mass, and the fact is that people will cannot be given communion on the tongue during Mass. It's simply not possible to continue the degree of hygiene required during the Mass. However, if someone wants to make an arrangement with the priest after Mass or at some other time to receive communion on the tongue, a priest may be able to make the time to do that, because he can wash his hands thoroughly before and after giving that person communion. So what the Cardinal is suggesting is completely consistent with these directives, because it is outside the Mass. And priests and extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion may be able to accommodate some of those people. But I'd really like to say before, as I said before, that my greatest admiration is for those people who say, I will always and only receive on the tongue. But then in their prayer, somehow they come to an awareness that the main thing is that they're able to receive the Lord. And those people who would rather receive on the tongue, then humbly coming forward and extending their hands. For me, that has been very moving, because I can't begin to imagine how difficult that is for them, but how much it shows that they really do understand that the primary thing is not the method of receiving communion, but is the reality of who we receive in communion.
Yeah, and as you mentioned, it's not something new that you'd receive it on your hands. And it's been, you said, second century?
Well, it certainly was there. I'm thinking second or third century that was written. But of course, for the majority of the church's centuries, communion was only received on the tongue. So the fact is that many of these people who do have the concern were raised in a time where we were only allowed to receive on the tongue. Mm-hmm. So we can certainly understand where they're coming from.
And what about the holy water? How you said the points that are raised, which were the points that were mentioned at our Mass last Sunday, one of the points is holy water. So we don't have holy water in the church. How important is holy water? Where does that come from, that we have holy water in the churches, whereas when you go to a Lutheran church, for example, you don't have holy water?
Well, the reason that we have holy water at the entrance of our churches is for people to bless themselves as they enter, as a reminder of their baptism. This is the baptismal water. And when we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so when someone places their hand in the stoup, takes the holy water and blesses themselves, they are blessing themselves in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's also one of the, the coming to Mass is sort of a process. So it doesn't only, Mass doesn't sort of begin only, the preparation for Mass doesn't begin only when the priest, or when the first hymn is sung, or when the priest invites us to make the sign of the cross. But, you know, the journey to Mass is a preparation. Walking through the door, and this is a reminder, as soon as we walk through the door, we use the holy water from the stoup. And then we get to our seat and we genuflect towards the tabernacle. All of these things are a way of moving into the fact that we're doing something. We're not just going to the movies here. We're not just going to a public meeting. We are entering a sacred space by these processes, so that when the Mass begins, we can be more open and ready to receive the fullness of Christ in word and in Eucharist.
Mm-hmm. And the other thing was the holding hands, and holding hands, for example, for the during the Lord's Prayer, or also to shake hands at the sign of peace. Both is not possible at the moment. So what do these practices stand for? What do they symbolize?
Well, the rubric of the Mass doesn't say hold hands during the Our Father, and it doesn't say shake hands at the sign of peace. It says, the Our Father is a prayer that we pray together, Our Father. I know in some places they do hold hands. Well, I have no real difficulty with that. And in some places, the greeting at the sign of peace, or certainly in different cultures, is a bow to each other rather than a handshake. In some places, everyone hugs one another or kisses one another. Like, the term is actually not the sign, it's the kiss of peace. So we certainly don't encourage bringing that in at the moment. But what I'm saying is that these things, the holding of hands at the Our Father, or the way in which we greet each other at the sign of peace, it's much more important that we're aware of what we're doing. We are praying to Our Father who art in heaven together, this prayer, as our Saviour taught us, as the introduction says. And at the sign of peace, we're greeting each other with peace, the peace of Christ. We're not just leaning across, you know, waving to our neighbours, saying, hi, how are you? We'll see you next week at the dinner. What we're doing is wishing each other the peace of Christ. And often the words and the eye contact is more important in that than the shaking of hands or the hug. So these things are not at the heart of what we do. The method is not at the heart, whereas the Our Father and the greeting of peace themselves are right at the heart of what we're doing.
Maybe people get more aware now about the tradition of wishing each other peace, because if you look at each other, that's different than some people shake hands and they don't look at each other. So maybe this will bring a renewal into some of the practices.
Be wonderful. It's often good to have things which are usually unfortunate and unwelcome things to remind us of the significance and the beauty of the things that we do. Yeah. It can even be something as tragic as the death of one we love causes us to rethink our life priorities, for example. But I'm sure that this virus really causes us to focus on what is important in the mess and what may not be essential and what may be distracting, but bringing us back to what is essential.
And what do we do when we can't have mass with more than 500 people? Do we have to shut out people in the future?
Well, I think if there are as we've been told, if there are mass gatherings for the mass, which have more than 500 people, they simply do not happen now until further notice. I don't know. Parishes themselves will know the best way around this. If a parish regularly has 400, 500, 600 people for mass, for a single mass, maybe they put on more masses, or maybe if that's not possible, then those masses just have to not happen. Of course, the danger with that is all of a sudden you've got the three masses that had 1,500 people all of a sudden turning up at the neighbouring church, which puts them up. So, but people also, you know, there are a number of people. I mean, sure, there are a few people in New Zealand with the coronavirus at the moment. Thanks be to God, still in single figures. But there are a lot of people with coughs and colds and
who are sick.
At the moment, it seems to be even more so than usual. So we are saying to those people, look, stay home. Now, that's going to bring the numbers down anyway. So even a parish that may have had a larger number will in the future have two. But the other thing is, you know, the Catholic Church is going to keep the letter of this law, so that if there is a church that, you know, regularly has 300, but next Sunday, because a neighbouring church is closed, 500 or 600 turn up, well, we're going to have, there need to be ushers on the door. Again, this is not a National Liturgy Office directive, but each parish will do this, to have ushers on the door to say, look, I'm really sorry, we're full. And if you can't hear. Now, people, I imagine the response of many people will be, oh, we should have got here earlier, or, oh, you know, we got a Sunday off, we'll go and do something else. But what we're going to say to them is, look, if that does happen, go and take some time at home with your family and pray. Like, go to the National Liturgy Office website and use some of the resources there, including the Mass, which is being live streamed and which is available in, to Mass celebrated in many different places. Also, we've got Pope Francis, who celebrates Mass every day, and that is being streamed at the moment. The only unfortunate thing for us in New Zealand is that with the 12-hour time difference, we get it at 10 o'clock at night rather than 10 o'clock in the morning.
But if it's on the internet, you might still be able to. It's only live streamed.
I don't think it's only live streamed. I'm sure it's still there, but it does mean it's yesterday's Mass you're watching. But no problem, yeah. I think. You know, if a family sit down and watch yesterday's Mass, you know, and pray through yesterday's Mass with Pope Francis, like, that can be a wonderful thing to do. But I think the most important thing is we have been well guided through this by the Ministry of Health. We're following their advice to the letter. As soon as they say we need to bring in some change, then we are doing that. And I know that there was a funeral planned in another part of the country for Saturday, and they were fairly sure there'd be several hundred people there in an arena. Well, clearly that can't happen. So we've talked to them about the possibility of using live streams so, you know, people in different groups can gather in their own homes to watch it, or maybe in smaller groups. There might be a group of this person's friends who were social friends. So the family may gather with the body for the funeral, but maybe there's the social group or the sports group that they may just gather together in different groups to take part in the funeral by the video link. Mm. But the most important thing for us is our health and safety. And we are following every guideline and certainly every directive of the Ministry of Health on this.
Yeah, we can't have the funeral twice. That's not possible.
Well, it probably is, but I think it just gets a bit confusing. I mean, the good thing is that, you know, the liturgy office and the bishops don't have to make every detail of every direction, because people on the ground are pretty sensible, and they also think pretty laterally and well about these things. New Zealanders are great problem solvers, and if there's a challenge and a problem because we can't do this, then we'll usually find ways of doing it that are completely legitimate and where people's health and safety is protected. And that's why there's not going to be, from the National Liturgy Office or from the bishops, a directive on every little aspect of what to do and what not to. Interestingly, some people are asking for that, but...
It's comforting to hear that none of the changes has any impact in the mass itself, because these are the hows, not the whys.
That's correct, although the participation in the mass is the centre of our faith.
Yeah.
Like, it is, it's the source, it's the summit, it's the high point. Christians gave their lives for the celebration of the Mass in those first 300 years of persecution. So the Mass is essential. It is not easy for us to say, you know, where you do gather for Mass and there are 500 people there, that you won't be able to. That's not an easy thing to say, because, you know, people love gathering there, obviously, yeah, to gather in those numbers. And if further, and it may be by the time this goes to air, there may be further changes, which may mean we can't have public gatherings, and that would include the Mass.
Yeah.
Well, we really hope and pray that doesn't happen, because that means all kinds of personal and social work and educational connection between people is not happening.
Yeah, that would be a shame.
It would be a great tragedy all around. Like, people do enjoy the company of other people, and particularly the Mass. We know that we can't live without it, but I know in the early years of the church in New Zealand, there were many people who only had Mass every fifth Sunday. That's four times a year. That was the only Mass they had, but every Sunday they went to the church and prayed the rosary, because they were yearning for the Mass. They never said, oh, the rosary's better than the Mass, and it's over more quickly. They wanted the Mass.
Yeah.
And that's the kind of desire we're living in, the Mass, because it is the centre, the heart of our Catholic faith.
Thank you very much, Father John. Thank you for these explanations, and thank you for coming to the studio. And what is coming up in our spirituality center? Well, today, Friday the 20th of March, and also next Friday the 27th of March, we will continue with this year's Lenten series with Sister Anne Warren and Sister Catherine Wiles-Pickard, Friday mornings from 10:30 to 12:30. On the 27th and up to the 29th, we will have Eamon Butler with us, who will facilitate a retreat day with the title Homecoming, Being Present to Yourself, Your Family and God. And on Saturday the 4th of April, 9:30 to 4 p.m., Joy Cowley and Father John O'Connor are planning to facilitate a retreat day with the title Recycling Our Rubbish, How Do We Work with Our Shadow to Bring It into the Light? Please abstain from participating in our events if you're feeling unwell. But for all events at our center, please register with us per phone at Auckland 09-638-6238 or through our website at www.mercyspiritualitycentre.org.nz. I wish you all a blessed Friday and a good week ahead, and thank you, Father John, for having come.
Thank you very much.